Good morning. Have you ever had one of those mornings just where everything is seeming tougher than it should be? Okay. Every one of us should have some sort of emergency plan in place in your house. Whether it's for a fire or natural disaster, earthquake or volcano that I apparently have to worry about in the Pacific Northwest, or medical emergency or any kind of emergency that you may experience. And we have plans in place, or we at least should have plans in place, where this is what you do in case of an emergency. And this is something that we have sat down and talked to our kids about. If all of a sudden you hear the fire alarms going off, this is what you do. And you prepare them. And you prepare yourself. You make sure that, okay, if we have a fire, we know where the extinguishers are. If we have an earthquake and all of a sudden the power goes out, we know where the flashlights are. We know where the emergency medical kit is. We know where everything is that we need. We even have a cell phone that is specific for the children. If there is an emergency while mom and dad are not home, or mom is home and dad's gone and mom gets hurt or something, this is what you pick up and you can call the other parent, or you can call grandma and grandpa, or you can call 911. And we have all this emergency preparedness, all these plans in place to help us in times of emergency. Now, one thing that we don't realize is that our lives can tend to be an emergency. We have a lot that is going on in our lives, and some of us more so than others. Some of us are dealing with greater burdens than the person that is sitting next to you. But all of us, and I know that there's the exception, not a single one of us know when Jesus is going to come back. But let's, for instance, say it's not going to happen tomorrow. Let's say it's going to happen 1,000 years from now. Every single person in this room is going to die. I hate to break it to you. We talked about this in class. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm prepared, I'm ready, I'm excited to go, for some of us. But for others, that seems like a plan way down the line. That seems like something that you don't want to even think about. That seems like something that you're even scared of. But why don't we have an emergency plan in place for when we do die? And I'm not talking about having a will, or having, here's how I want my funeral to be arranged, or how here's the plan, these are the bills that you have to continue to pay once I pass, and these are the things that you need to take care of, and please don't do this or that. But why don't we have a plan in place for our spiritual side? God has a plan in place for our spiritual lives. God has a plan that he offers to each one of us. And he says that if you follow this plan, when you die, you don't have to worry. And in fact, when you are still alive and you're still, as young as, we have a 2-year-old or almost 2-year-old in the back. When you're alive at 2 years old, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen once you die. One of the biggest questions that people ask themselves and people wrestle with, and people have always wrestled with for ever is what happens when you die. And there's all sorts of theories that gets passed along that comes and goes. And you have the Hindus and people in India that believe that you are resurrected. You become a new person, or if you have a bad life, you become a fly. And they even will argue that the best, they are reincarnated, and they become a cow of all things, because that's one of the objects of their worship. You have others that say that, you have the Muslims that believe, or the people who practice Islam, they believe that, some of us will go on and receive virgins when we die. Some of us will, then you have the Mormons that believe if you're a good, solid, good, faithful Mormon that you'll die, and guess what? You become a god. You become a god over your own planet. You have the atheists who believe when you die, nothing happens. Your body, your consciousness, all it does is just end. And it just stays that way. But we believe as Christians that once you die, you pass on into eternity. Now that eternity is different for every single person, based on how we live our lives. If we're living our lives in accordance to God's word, along with God, if we're following his will for our lives, then we have nothing to worry about because we live in eternity in glory. But if we reject God, if we are disobedient to God, we live a life we live in eternity separated from the God who created the heavens and the earth. God has an emergency plan for each one of us. And it's up to us to take it. And so today we're going to talk about, are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you ready to make that next journey? Are you ready to take that next step after life? And so the question is, well, what do we need to be prepared for? Prepared for what? We don't think about this very often, or at least some of us don't think about this very often, is what do I need to be prepared for? What does the future hold? Well, in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, it says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." The psalmist in Psalm 90, he writes that our lives are 70 years. And by reason of strength, we may make it to 80. Now in this room, raise your hand if you're 90 years old. At least 90 years old. We got four right now. Four of us have surpassed the strength to make it to 80 and have extra strength to make it to 90. And that's a long, wonderful life, I'm sure. But that's the time that we're given. We have no idea how much time that we are going to spend here on earth. We hope, we pray, we ask God that we are able to make it 70 years. Then when we get to 70, we ask God, can we make it to 80 years? And then when we get to 90, I'm sure that we kind of hope, hey, is it time for me to go home? But each of us, we don't know when we're going to be called home. We don't know when it's going to be. And so we need to be prepared. For if it's today, tomorrow, or 10 years from now, or 100 years from now for some of us, we don't know when that's going to be. So we need to be prepared as if it is going to be tomorrow that we pass. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature." Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 12, verse 7, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." So the body, our bodies, we were created out of dust. Adam was created out of dust, the dust of the ground. God formed him. And says, your bodies will return to the ground. But your spirit, that soul, that consciousness, everything that you are, will return up to God. Because he was the one that gave it. He was the one that told you, that formed you, that made you who you are. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, like we talked about this morning in our class, it just so happened that it lined up this way, but in Genesis 2, 17, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then what happens? God gives this command. God says, "This is the law. I'm putting this in place. You do not eat of this tree." The serpent comes, tempts Eve. Eve falls for the temptation, eats of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she sins. And she passes the fruit over to her husband, Adam, and he eats of it, and he sins. And God said, "You're going to die." They didn't drop down dead right on that spot. But what happened is they earned their death. God casts them out of the garden. God says, "You're no longer able to spend eternity with me. Go out into the world, toil in the ground, have painful childbirth. You're separated from me. You're no longer able to get to the tree of life that's also in the garden." And he says, "One day you're going to die. One day you're going to return to the dust that you were formed out of." And so, after that point, death was in the world. God's plan was not for death to be in the world. God's plan was for us to be with him in the garden for all eternity. But because we broke God's law, because we did not obey, because we fell short of his glory, we are separated from him. And that includes everyone. And it required Jesus to come and to take our place on the cross for our sins, not for his sins. Jesus didn't do anything, but for our sins. He paid that price, life for life. So that now through Jesus, we can come to eternal life. And this is the great promise that God makes in Revelation 21:4. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." God's promise is that if we obey, if we trust, if we follow him, we get to spend eternity with him, where there is no more mourning, no more sadness, no more pain. Those pains that you've experienced, that I'm experiencing now at 34 years old, when I wake up in the morning, I stand up out of bed and my knees start to ache immediately. Those pains that you experience as you're getting older and older, they're gone. You receive a new body, a new, you become new and fresh. And you no longer have to worry about anything because God has provided everything for you. And then you don't have to worry about death coming because you get to spend eternity with God. So what do we have to be prepared for? We have to be prepared to make that next journey. We have to be ready. The Boy Scouts. I wasn't a Boy Scout. I was barely a Cub Scout. And then I dropped out and I went my own way. But the Cub Scouts or the Boy Scouts have a slogan. Their slogan is all about preparedness. A Boy Scout is always prepared. But what are they prepared for? They're prepared for anything and everything. Well, we need to be prepared for the return of Jesus, for that second coming, for that judgment day. We need to be prepared, and not based on not just based on what we do, but based on what Jesus has done for us. Jesus talks about preparedness in Matthew chapter 25, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, but in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. And in this parable, he says, then the kingdom will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. This is talking in language that the people of the time will understand. That there was people in the wedding party, there was women in the wedding party that would be in charge of taking care of and looking after the bridegroom and looking after the bride, and they were essential to take care of the house and how everything was going to be set up. And Jesus tells this parable. He starts it off saying, here's what's happening. These 10 virgins are going out. They're ready to receive the bridegroom, to take him in and to start preparing him for his marriage, or even if this is after the marriage, to prepare him for the rest of his life kind of thing. And he says that that 5 of them were foolish. Well, at the time, they had to bring lamps with them, which isn't like here's a kerosene lamp or here's a lamp that you have a candle in or and you carry it like an old train conductor kind of thing. But it was a little clay vessel that you would put oil in and then you would light the end and that you would carry this along with you. And it provided a little light, but that's all they needed was just a little light. And if you didn't have oil with you, you had no way of lighting your lamp. There's no possible way. You could put sticks or something in that little clay vessel, but it's only going to burn for a moment, where the oil is going to burn for a long time. And so they thought, oh, maybe the foolish people, and this is, of course, a parable. This isn't an actual event that takes place. It's just a kind of a story that Jesus is telling. Maybe they're thinking, well, okay, we're going to get out there. The bridegroom's going to come, you know, early on. He's not going to be here that late. I don't need oil with me. Well, they need to be prepared. And the 5 wise virgins were prepared. They were prepared for what? They were prepared to receive the bridegroom at any moment. Whether it was first thing in the morning, at first light, or whether it was in the middle of the night, they were prepared. And it says, but at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And what Jesus is saying here is, what is he looking for? He's looking for us to be prepared, to be ready. He doesn't want us scrambling. When those clouds open up and Jesus starts to come back, because that's what it says, that he went up, the clouds received him, and the angel says he's going to return the same way that he left. He's going to descend from heaven. And when we see that, that's not the time that you want to say, hey, I need to get ready. Because if you're saying, when you see Jesus face to face and you say, okay, now's my time to get ready, it's already too late. Just like in your house, if you all of a sudden a fire breaks out in your living room, that is not the time to say, man, I wish that we had an emergency plan in place. Yeah, that would be a great thing. But that's not the time to prepare that emergency plan. It's the time to execute that emergency plan. But if you don't have it in place, you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. And that's when people get in trouble. That's when people get hurt. It's when they don't know what they're doing in those situations. And for us, we need to be prepared for what's coming. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. We don't know when it's going to take place. We just simply need to be prepared. Take the oil for the lamps, regardless of when we think it's going to be. That way, when it does happen, we're not scrambling to figure it out. Because the reality is what Jesus says here is truly, I don't know you. I don't know you. Why? Because you weren't preparing. You weren't ready. You weren't following me. And therefore, you can't come into the party. You can't come into the kingdom of heaven. So be prepared. Now, what do we do while we're waiting? We're all waiting. We're all waiting for either, whether it's for most of us, we're all waiting for death. Some of us are waiting, and we're waiting thinking we're waiting for death, and the second coming will come and we won't have to undergo that. But we're all waiting for something to happen. We're all waiting. So what do we do while we're waiting? And Jesus also talks about that, also in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It says, for it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I'm going to pause there for a second. Jesus is again delivering a parable. And he's talking about, here's this master. Here's this man who went on a long journey. And he's gone for a time, and he's leaving his property behind. And he's giving to these servants. He's giving them money or goods to be able to go and trade or to earn money on that. Now let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus, after he dies on the cross, he's resurrected. He spends 40 days teaching the people that were closest to him, his disciples, his apostles, preparing them for the next step. Preparing them for what's going to happen next. And so as Jesus is teaching them and preparing them, then together they go out to the Mount of Olives and Jesus ascends back into heaven. He's in heaven. He's still alive, but he's gone. He's no longer here on earth. And he leaves his servants, he leaves his people, his apostles, a job to do. The first job that they're supposed to do is just wait. They're supposed to wait until the Holy Spirit comes, to wait in Jerusalem. And then once the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to tell them what to do. And when it does come, then the church is started. And it begins to grow and spread. And more people become baptized. More people learn about Jesus. More and more people learn about God. Until the master returns to receive back what he left behind. And so here are these 2 servants that are given. One's given 5, and what does he do? He takes it. He earns with it. He gets more back, and he's able to go and say, "Hey, here's the increase. Here's what I've done." And the master calls him a good and faithful servant. Then the guy with 2 talents, he comes back and he says, here's 2 more. And the master replies, "Good and faithful servant. We are each given something. We're given some talent." And I'm using this word not to talk about money in this case, but we're given some kind of ability that we can use to help spread the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We can help spread the church through our abilities. Each of us has some different talents. Each of us has something that we're able to do. Now, that's not necessarily talking about the stuff that goes against God's word. We have to remain within God's word, even though we're using our talents to spread God's word. We have to make sure that we're staying faithful to God's word in that moment. But each of us are able to use whatever talent we're given, whatever ability. Some of us have a gift of just outgoingness, being able to go and talk to people. Some of us are a little bit more shy, and so we are good at, hey, let's reach out to people through cards or texts or emails. Other people are able to go and are really good at leading singings and talking to people about singings, teaching people about how to lead songs. Some of us are just are good students. And you're a good student until it's time for you then to take on a responsibility and to move forward with it. But each of us has something, some ability that we're working on, and we need to use those abilities in accordance with God's word to help spread the gospel message to the world. So what are we to do while we're waiting? We're to be a good, faithful servant to God, to use our abilities, to use our talents, to go and do good things for God's church. For the church of Christ. But this is what he says to the one who went and buried his talent. He went and hid it. He didn't do anything with it. It says, he also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you were you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to every one who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I read of this section, I'm reminded of the people. I'm reminded of the people who, the churches out there, the denominational churches, the community churches that are out there that are claiming we're doing good works for God. They're out there. They're spreading a gospel. They're out there. A lot of time it's the prosperity gospel that's being spread nowadays. They're out there and they might be doing good works. But they're really doing nothing with what God has given them. They're doing nothing with the Bible. They're not following and obeying and trusting in God. They're not trusting in the Bible. They're not following the Bible. They're ignoring it at times. And so when they come back, what do they have? They have something. They have stuff. They have people that are following them that have been converted to whatever it is that they're teaching. But yet, have they been obedient to the master? Have they been following what the master requested of them? And every congregation, every church, every denomination out there, all of us will stand before God in judgment, and all of us will be judged according to God's word. All of us will be judged accordingly and righteously by God. And so I'm not going to say I know for a fact those people over there at that church in that corner, they're doomed because they're not obeying. That's up to God. That's between them and God. But what I'm going to say is that I'd rather not risk it. I'd rather be part of the church of Christ, the church that is trying to follow the New Testament example that's given to us about the church to the absolute best of our abilities. And not going above what the scriptures say, not going below what the scriptures say, but sticking to the Bible. And then I, on top of that, I want to spread that good news to the world around me. As an evangelist, as somebody who has dedicated their lives to teaching others, to reaching out to people and trying to bring people in, I want to bring as many people in as possible. I want to lead people to salvation, as many people as possible. Does that always happen? Am I going to talk to people that are going to disappoint me? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I want it to be known that I'm working the hardest I possibly can. And I want to return to God more than what he gave me. And that's what we all need to be looking at. What has God given you? What ability has God given you? And how are you using it? We're all waiting. We're all waiting to get called home. We're all waiting for whatever the future holds. And what are we supposed to do while we're waiting? Serve God. Serve God to the absolute best of your ability. Don't shy away. Don't get defeated when times get tough, but continue to spread the gospel, to continue to reach out to the community around us, continue to serve the church as much as you possibly can. And know that you, and work to return to God more than what you received. Our last point that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we know we are prepared? How do we know? We talk about hope, and hope is the longing for something that is not yet seen. How do we hope? We all have hope of something. I hope that the football season just started. I hope the Browns go 17-0 this year, or 18-0 this year, because of the, what are the chances the Browns are going to go 18-0? I would say next to nothing. They're not going to win a game this year, is my prediction. Anyway, I look at it, but we all have hope. We all have hope. We all have wishes. We all have something that we hope will happen, that we wish will happen. But we all have one true hope, that we will make it into heaven. That is our hope. But how do we rest assured in that hope? Yes, we can talk about faith and trusting in God and looking at God's promises and realizing that God has promised great things and he always answers his promise. And we can trust in him. That's the first step. But then what do we do with that faith? Because it just doesn't end there. We don't just sit in that area of our faith and say, okay, this is good enough. We at least shouldn't say that it's good enough. As we just talked about, serving God. Serving God to the best of our abilities, best of our talents. Now, but then how do we know? How do we know when we're ready? How do we know when we're prepared? And the reality is, we don't know. We don't. But we can do things to assure that we will make it. And the really interesting thing is, and this was suggested to me by Dick Siegenthaler. He called me one night at I don't know what time, left a voicemail. I was busy doing something else. And he said, read Matthew 5. And I said, okay. And I read Matthew 5. And what I realized as I was reading through this is not a suggestion like we tend to read it as. We tend to read this as, okay, he's just suggesting if we do this, then this will happen. No, this is a command. This is how God wants us to live our lives. And if we're able to do this, if we're able to do these things, then we can rest assured that we will receive the blessings that he promised us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12, this is talking about what we call the Beatitudes. And in it, he says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we're ever wondering what it is, we just talked about, what am I supposed to be doing while I wait? Turn over to Matthew 5. Read Matthew 5 and ask yourself, am I poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Am I like those that call themselves Christians, that are acting, oh, look how great and mighty I am. Look how much stuff I have. Look at all the miracles I'm able to perform. Look at all the wonderful things I'm able to perform. Notice how everything that I just said, never once did I mention Jesus. Am I like that? Or am I poor in spirit? Am I realizing, hey, I need to grow, and I can grow with Jesus? I'm poor in spirit. I'm low in spirit. I need more. I need Jesus to get me there. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you mourn for the world around you? Do you mourn for those that are being led astray? Of course, mourning for the loss of a loved one, mourning for those who have passed on, but are you looking at the world around you and saying, I want to help you guys? Are you meek? Are you humble? Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Going out and trying to find righteousness, trying to find where people are right with God, wanting yourself to be right with God. And it says you'll be satisfied. Are you merciful, or do you hold grudges? Are you pure in heart? Are you like a little child that trusts in their parent? Are you pure in heart? Are you trusting in God the way that you trusted your parents? Because that's how God wants us to act. He wants us to trust in him the way that we trust in our own parents. Are you a peacemaker? Do you create division? Have you been persecuted for righteousness' sake? Have you been had others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account? And if your answer is, well, you know, no, take a second and think about if you really have or if you haven't. And I know that persecution looks different around the world. Here it doesn't look like it does over in some places in Africa or in the Middle East or such. But do you experience hate because of your faith? And if the answer is no, then reevaluate your faith. And I'm sorry, that's going to hit some people a little hard. But maybe if you're not getting hate for your faith, it's because you're not living your faith loud enough. We should expect persecution, not shy away from persecution. We should expect hate, not to shy away from that hate. Because as long as we are doing what's right, as long as we are staying the course, as long as we are dealing with trusting in God and living our lives devoted to God, we will be hated because of it. And as long as we stay the faith, stay the course, it will get worse, it'll get better, it'll get worse again. But we're living our lives being prepared and trusting in God. And I'll leave you with this, and to simplify this, to make it easy for us to understand. Yes, we need to be looking at the Beatitudes, not as just a suggestion. Here's what God suggests you, but as a command. But here's some, it's so simple and easy here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law." If you're wondering how you need to live out your faith, if you're wondering how you need to live your life, look at these verses and say, okay, this is what I need to do. And it might be a daily, it might be a weekly, it might be a monthly, it might be anything that you have to go back and reevaluate. Am I being patient enough? Am I being patient, but I can be more patient? Am I showing my love, or can I show my love more? Am I being joyful and content in all things, or am I angry that God has given me some situation? Am I being faithful to the best of my ability? Am I being gentle to the best of my ability? Am I showing self-control? And you have to reevaluate whenever you need to and say, no, I can be doing better, or no, I'm right where I need to be, or no, you know, there's always room to improve. And if you're doing these things, all these things will come as you are faithful to God, as you learn to trust Him more and more and more, and as you learn to follow Jesus in your life. And if you do these things, you can rest assured that, yeah, the future may be scary. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen 6 months from now. You don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now. You have no idea. But you can rest assured that your trust, your faith in God, He's going to answer His promises that He gave each one of us. And so now I ask, if you're ready to become a Christian, that's the first step in our preparedness. That is when the fire is in the house, where's the fire extinguisher? That is the first step in becoming prepared for the future, becoming prepared for that judgment day, becoming prepared for heaven, to be obedient to God, to trust Him, and to follow His word. And the thing that He told us to do is to believe in Him, to confess Him, and to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the authority of Jesus, so that we can have our sins washed away and become part of the body of Christ. So if that's you today, if you're ready to make that commitment to God, if you're ready to say, I'm a Christian today, then don't delay, come forward. Or if you have anything else that you need prayers for today, please come forward as we stand and sing "To Christ Be True," number 615.